Well, good morning to each of you. Thank you for being here on Christmas Eve morning. Today is the day of joy. The day of Advent we mark as the fourth Sunday of Advent, a time of joy. So the question would be before us, if this is the day of joy, how come I'm not more joyful? If Christmas is supposed to bring joy, how come I'm not feeling it? How come I'm distracted? How come I'm so caught up in other things? The story is told of a mother dragging her youngster through the shopping mall, rushing from place to place, getting those last-minute things, and suddenly she realized to her horror her little one was no longer by her side. And after retracing her steps, she finally found the little one peering through the store windows to a display of the manger scene. And she says, "Look, look, look, Mommy, the baby Jesus is on the hay." And the mom scoops up the little one and says, "We don't have time for that," and rushes on. And maybe sometimes that's what the last few days have been like for you. We don't have time for the babe in the manger. But the reality is that these things that we do are meant not to be the causes of joy, but to be the things that point us to joy. So maybe this morning we can pause and say, "Lord, use the things that surround Christmas, the traditions we have, the decorations we use, the songs we sing, and the family events that occur, and the gatherings, use them to point us to you, the true source of joy at Christmas season." Think about what the angels said to the shepherds as they startled them, as they surprised them, as they looked before, or as the shepherds looked at these heavenly beings and had this sense of fright and awe. The angels said to them in Luke chapter 2, verse 10, "I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." I bring you good news that will cause great joy. So the news is to cause great joy. And what is the news? That a Savior has been born, Christ the child. And so we prepare our hearts to experience joy by focusing our hearts on the source of joy, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing how often the word joy is in your scriptures. I encourage you as you read through your Bibles to make note of the things that God repeats over and over and over again. And you'll see joy, 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 not just sung in some Christmas songs, but joy repeated throughout your Bible on page after page. If you consider the Mary's song and how she rejoiced that God had chosen her, or you consider Elizabeth seeing Mary come to her, and suddenly she says, "The baby inside of me leaped for joy as you, Mary, came into my presence carrying the Christ child." And so joy is repeated throughout the Christmas events and throughout Scripture. And I'm wondering, what can we do this morning to increase our capacity for joy? How can we walk in this joy? The psalm that we put into the bulletin for our call to worship, Psalm 16, verse 11, ends with, "You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." So there we get a first insight. The place where joy occurs is in that place of connection with our God, with our Savior. "You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." That would mean then that if we are somewhere different from His presence, somewhere different from His right hand, then we will not have that same level of joy, not have these true eternal pleasures. So the key is the presence of Christ. And when you think about the different traditions that we've wrapped into our Christmas season, they're designed to put us into the presence of Christ, to recognize Him, to respond to Him, to celebrate Him, to draw close to Him. So as we think about joy, let's think about three things. First of all, that it's promised to us. Joy is promised to us. And that should come to us with a great sense of encouragement that Scriptures, God's Word, says that joy is promised to us. We can prepare our hearts to experience joy as we look forward to the ultimate joy. Joy is promised to us. Some of the Psalms do such a great job of revealing this truth. Psalm 126 reads this way. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. And then a prayer it turns into, Lord, restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. So the image there is of this people group who knew they were God's people, knew that God had these great promises for them, but yet there were many times in their lives when they did not experience the day-to-day happiness, the day-to-day good tidings, the day-to-day things working out, the day-to-day things being easy. What they experienced instead were times of difficulty, times of oppression, times of having themselves carried away into captivity. But there's this promise here that God is going to restore. God is going to bring back the things we've lost. God is going to fill us up. And it might not be in the here and now, but we know it's going to be in the future at least. And so looking forward to that restoration, we can experience a measure of that joy now. You can almost think of joy as being something you get foretastes of. The fact that it's there in the future means that there's little bits of it that we get here and now. And maybe when we focus too much on the here and now, we fail to see what's in the future. So we ask God to align our thinking and align our vision so that we're looking forward to the true source of joy. And in the vision being that way, the focus being aligned on Him, then we get the foretaste of it, the first little bits and pieces of it in the here and now. In the Gospel of John, this promise of joy is repeated over and over again. Verse 15, verse 11. Jesus speaking to them, he says, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. The next chapter, John 16, verse 24. Until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive so that your joy may be made full. In John 17, verse 13. But now I come to you and these things I speak in the world so that they, as the followers of him, may have joy, and have my joy made full in themselves. Three chapters in a row, in this long discourse of Jesus, we have joy, 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 being promised to us, being promised to us. So can we agree that our God is a God who offers joy, who promises joy? So how do we receive a little bit more of it on a daily basis? I think one key is that joy is partnered with perseverance. Perseverance. Joy is partnered with perseverance. That means that there's a continuing, a pressing in, a striving towards. As we're moving in the right direction, we get a little bit more of a taste of this provision of God's joy that He's promised. He promises it to us. We recognize that promise, and in the focusing of our eyes on that promise, we persevere, we press on, we push in, and as we're doing that, we taste it more. We receive the promise, we agree with the promise, and then we partner with Him in that persevering. Note again the psalm we read, 126. There's this recognition that the Lord has done great things. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. And then it says, those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy. The joy is recognized and received as they're doing the things that God has asked them to do. They're sowing with tears so that they can reap with songs of joy. They're going out weeping, carrying seed to sow, so that they can return with songs of joy, carrying the sheaves with them. If they never went out to sow, would they ever be able to carry in the sheaves? And the obvious answer from living in a farming community, we know if you don't sow, you don't reap. Well, the same thing goes on to be true in a spiritual sense as it is in an agricultural sense. As we sow in God, as we go out with God, as we do what He's called us to do, as we continue to obey, continue to seek His face, continue to try to bring Him glory, as we continue to do what He's called us to do, we participate with Him in His plan, and we receive the joy He has for us on the other end of it. If we just sit and never sow, we never reap. One of the things that's true in Scripture is there's these paradigms. There's verses that tell us to wait upon the Lord. But if we only wait and never obey the other Scriptures that say go out and sow, then we're missing out on half of the Scriptures. So we wait upon the Lord to receive instruction, but when the Lord gives instruction, we obey that instruction. If we sit and wait and He says, go sow now, we get up and we go sow. We go out and we spread the seed. We go out and we participate in His plan. We go out and we do what He's called us to do. And so the perseverance in the obedience of God's instruction brings us into a greater experience of His joy for us. So God promises joy. We read the Scriptures, we see them page after page, we say yes to them. And then we look through the Scriptures and we see what God has called us to do, so we persevere in those things. Even though we might be sowing with tears, even though we might be going out with weeping, we're doing what God has called us to do so we can participate in it. And as we do, we receive His joy. One more important lesson in joy. Not only is it promised to us, not only is it partnered with this perseverance, this ongoing obedience, it really is a product of God's Spirit. Joy is a product of the Holy Spirit. We're told in Galatians that joy is one of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit are love, joy, peace. Joy is listed right there at the top after this experience of God's love. We experience this thing called joy as we're partnering in this relationship with God so that He's the one that's producing it in us. That means that the Christmas traditions themselves are not producing it in us. That means that the family gatherings themselves are not what's producing joy in us. It is God Himself producing the joy in us. So if you want more joy, you need more God. If you want more joy, you need a greater connection to God, and particularly, specifically, the Spirit of God at work in us. Consider how Jesus explained this in the Gospel of John, chapter 15. In John chapter 15, again, we have this great discourse of Jesus as He's providing this teaching to us before He in joy heads towards the cross. And we see here that this receiving of this joy comes from this connection to the Lord Jesus Christ and His Spirit. John 15 verse 1 reads, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Now remain in me, and I will remain in you. Older translations use the word abide. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. His joy in us to the full measure. His joy in us so that our joy may be complete. We're abiding in him, remaining in him, staying connected to him. And as we're doing that, his Spirit is flowing in us, abiding in us, working in us. And the result of that is that we're experiencing his joy. Supernatural joy, God-given joy, and not just a little bit of it, but the full measure of it, made complete in us. What's the greatest thing you could do for your relatives on Christmas? What's the greatest present you could wrap up? What's the greatest gift you could hand to somebody? It's not something that you could buy. It's not something you could order online. It's not something you could pick up at the store. It's you helping them into a connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. You helping them abide in him, remain in him, stay connected to him, and being a person who's open to the flowing of the Holy Spirit into their lives. I hope that as you gather as families tonight and tomorrow, that there's not just the exchange of material things, but there's the exchange of the grace of God, the blessing of God, as you spend time encouraging one another in their walk with the Lord. Note that in this lesson, that this joy Jesus wants us to have is his joy. It's his joy. If you want joy, look for his joy. Second, note that he wants his joy to remain in us or abide in us as we're abiding in him. And note that he wants, thirdly, for our joy to be full. Full joy, complete joy, his joy as we're continuing in a relationship with him. One way of looking at that is as we're connected to him, we're going to be walking with him. We're going to be participating with him in the life, in the opportunities, in the things he has for us. There's going to be these ongoing opportunities for us to enter into the Jesus life. See, Jesus is here. Jesus is walking around. Jesus is at work. He's in this community. And when you go to town, when you go to the store, when you go to your place of work, it's not as if Jesus is not there. He's there before you. And so your task is to enter into that situation and say, Jesus, what are you up to? How can I join you in what you're doing? How can I abide in you, stay connected to you, be filled with you in this moment, in this place? Part of the reality is that Jesus is there to work in the lives of the people that are there, to break through the cloudiness of many people's thinking and perceptions so that they're aware of their need for him. And so abiding in Christ, remaining in Christ, would be joining in the things he's doing in the lives of the people around you. Carl Menninger was a psychiatrist of a couple generations ago. He was asked, what do you do? What's your advice to someone who's on the verge of a nervous breakdown? Can any of you relate to that? Has that been your week? On the verge of a nervous breakdown. His advice to them was, lock your house, go across the railroad tracks to the other side of town, find someone in need, and do something for them. In other words, you want to bring mental health to your mind, get out of your own environment. Leave behind the things that you've been hiding with and occupied with. Go to some other part of town, maybe a more disadvantaged part of town. Find a person and help them. And isn't that what Christ did for us? Isn't that the whole message of Christmas? God the Son, leaving His place of glory, leaving heaven, coming down to a more disadvantaged location, walking amongst people to serve them, to help them, to give to them, to lay down His life for them. And as Jesus is talking right before His heading towards the cross, He's telling us to abide in Him and receive His joy to the fullest measure. I think this psychiatrist found some biblical truth. You want to have joy, join Jesus in serving someone. Also came across this by Richard Stearns, who's the former president of the ministry World Vision. He was talking about his trip that he took in 2011, shortly after the 2010 earthquake in Port-au-Prince, Haiti. He went to a church service there. The church facility consisted of a tent made up of tarps and duct tape, pitched in the midst of a sprawling refugee camp where thousands of people were still homeless after that earthquake. And here's his description of that church. In the front row sat six amputees, ranging in age 6 to 60. They were clapping and smiling as they sang song after song and lifted their prayers to God. The worship was full of hope and joy and thanksgiving to God. The one who was singing loudest and praying most fervently was Demosi Lufin, a 32-year-old, unemployed, mother of two. During the earthquake, a building collapsed on her, crushing her right arm and left leg. And after 4 days, those limbs had to be amputated. She's leading the choir and leading the prayers while standing on her ill-fitting prosthesis. And she's lifting one arm in praise to God. Following the service, Richard met with her and got to meet Demosi's two daughters, aged 8 and 10. The three of them now live in a tent 5 feet tall and maybe 8 feet wide. And despite losing her job, her home, and her two limbs, she's deeply grateful because God spared her life on January 12th of last year, 2010. She writes, or says, "He brought me back like He brought back Lazarus, giving me the gift of life." She believes that she survived the devastating earthquake for two reasons: to raise her girls and to serve her Lord. Now, it might make no sense to us entitled, wealthy Americans who are so caught up in the things that cause our lives to be hectic and frantic. But here is a woman who had so very little, who had lost so very much, and yet was filled with joy and gratitude, seeing that her purpose in life was to pour into her daughters and help others around her come to see the joy of the Lord. Merry Christmas. Happy New Year. Those phrases make sense when you put it into the context of God giving us His joy. And we not only hear the promise of joy, we recognize we're called to persevere in this joy and actually participate in God's plan of bringing that joy as we let the Holy Spirit work through us to care for, to minister, to bless others around us. We become like Christ, receiving the full measure of His joy as we live our lives like Christ. Serving, giving, loving. May joy flood your hearts. More specifically, may the joy of Christ flood your hearts, as you tap into His joy, as you abide in Him and let Him serve through you. Let's pray. Lord, we choose not to pursue joy because we know that that is a fruitless endeavor. Instead, we choose to pursue You. We choose to seek Your face, to be at Your right hand, to be in Your presence, and to join You in what You've called us to be and to do in this world. We recognize that ultimate joy is around the corner. You told Your disciples that they would have hardships now, persecution now, but that You were returning and You would bring us into an everlasting joy. We look forward to that, Lord Jesus Christ. And as we're pursuing You, pursuing the ultimate joy, we know that the little tastes of it come now. So give us the ability to see the opportunities around us, to love the people You've put into our lives, to serve the community You've placed us in the midst of, and to be the conduits through which Your grace flows so that joy might spread, the joy of the Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.